You, as we open our Sunday school time, you might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. Remember, the book of Hebrews is bringing us into a resultant, the result of Christ dying on the cross is to have all the benefits of his death, burial, and resurrection. Hebrews is to help us understand those benefits. All we see is the cross. Hebrews is to help us to get past the cross to where the cross was to take us. So, easiest thing to help start, maybe. Since God, Romans 1, you know, all these things, Romans 1, God tells us that he makes himself known to every human being born on planet Earth from Adam and Eve to the end of the millennium. That's what he does. And Adam and Eve knew God. Cain and Abel knew God. In the days of the Noahic flood, they knew God. They just didn't honor him. They didn't do that. And therefore, they had no religion and no politic. But they just did their life's thing. And being very brilliant at that point in history, humanity hadn't gone downhill that much. So you can imagine their brilliance in what they did. So they could do whatever. Wow. Now, so then comes Noah. Now, if you live in the days of Noah and you want to know God, there's Noah out there. No one else cares, but if you wanted to know, Noah knows God, and he's giving an example of God's wonderful grace and judgment in the building of the ark for 120 years. So therefore, we go from Noah to Abraham. And Abraham, Noah walked with God. And Abraham walked with God. And Abraham, so if you lived in the days of Abraham, you certainly could know God. Abraham did, as we said the other day, other evening or whatever. And Abraham knew God. He lived in a pagan society. He had no Christian friends. There were no believers, just Noah. Noah looked up to the sky and said, God, and that's how he came to know him. Now, so Noah, Abraham walked with God. That's wonderful. And now moving through history, here's Moses. And Moses walked with God and moved with God, and God waited for Moses 40 more years in the wilderness till he was to the age of 80. And God took Moses and sent him to Egypt to deliver Israel. And he did everything, and Pharaoh finally had to let him go after the 10 plagues, and he let them go. And they marched, literally marched, out of Egypt to the Red Sea. What did they do in the Red Sea? They walked across it. That's what they did. And then they walked all the way to Mount Sinai. And what they were to do was to believe God's wonderful promise, his wonderful promise. And just like Abraham and Noah, but they didn't. They didn't choose to do that. So God, in his wonderful grace, was going to use Israel as a nation for the nations, Deuteronomy 4. But since Israel wasn't going to believe God, therefore God gave the law. Now what comes with the law? The tabernacle comes with the law. How do we know the wonderful, wonderful benefits that God has made possible, would make possible, by his death on the cross? How do we know those benefits? Well, Israel was going to demonstrate a unique relationship to God in their heart. But since they had no heart, they had to do it in their daily life. And God gave the tabernacle, a wonderful tabernacle, in the middle of them. And the priests, and we've done all of these things as we've been looking at it, and the priests were able to go and exercise the law. The people didn't exercise the law. The priest exercised the law. And they exercised the law in a most wonderful way. And they follow all the ritual, and the priest alone could go into the tabernacle as we did all these things. And they could do them. The people surrounded it, they couldn't. And the priests, we shared together all these things. And the priest, the law, can't do anything except tell you, this is the righteousness of God. This is the standard. Like a golden yardstick, and you never measure up to it. It never goes anywhere. So, nothing happens. The law can't help you, can't save you. It is powerless. The priesthood exercised the law, but in their priesthood, going in and out of the tabernacle, sacrifices, and all of these things, in their doing that, it didn't fix their heart. There was something they did on the outside, follow the rituals, count the beads, do something. So you do them. And so every morning and evening they sacrificed. What were they doing? They were reminding themselves 24 hours a day, the priest and the people and their attire and everything they did was to remind the great nation surrounding the tabernacle of God's wonderful, wonderful person. It couldn't save them. It could only tell them God was a wonderful person and they needed to believe him in their heart. They needed to believe in their heart, which they weren't doing. So therefore the tabernacle, it's awesome. How would they know of the benefits, as we just said, of God's saving grace on Calvary's cross? The tabernacle gave them a clue. The priest experienced it to a point. The people could only know of it. That's all they could do, only know of it. So all of it was powerless. But in the middle of their wilderness and wandering 40 years and all of that, in all of that, they were to know God's wonderful presence, the Shekinah glory in the day, the cloud by day, the fire by night coming out of the tabernacle. Well, they were to know. But all of those wonderful things, if the heart doesn't change and the heart doesn't see, then the heart doesn't know any better. In other words, you say you could live inside of a cave and have that, and you can live on the top of a great mountain overlooking the ocean. But either way, what you see is one thing, feel is another thing in the cave, looking out over the ocean, but pretty soon it's normal. It's a normal way of life in the cave, a normal way of life out of the cave. That's how we live. So now, what's the point? God, in the book of Hebrews, what is God doing? He's giving you an awesome, awesome reminder, the believers. Christ died on the cross to make possible a wonderful relationship to God. The cross was required in order to obtain and have God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. And that righteousness gave you the right and privilege to go beyond the cross into the wonderful holy place. Now remember, the tabernacle has the two compartments, one 45 feet long, 30 feet by 15 by 15, and then the last little section 15 by 15 by 15, a perfect cube. And in that holy place, the priest could go in every day and serve. That's what they did. And in the Holy of Holies, only once a year, the high priest. And he never could go in and see anything, as you'll see. Now, God did that. So the priest had wonderful, wonderful access to the inside of the holy place with the lampstand, table of showbread, the altar of incense, as we'll see. And we did all this in chapter 5, chapter 9, Hebrews 9, 1 through 5. We did that. So keep that in mind. And we looked at that. So to remind ourselves. So when we come now, God, the tabernacle, in other words, is absolutely essential in the Old Testament to understand God. The tabernacle was required, and God gave it in His grace, and detail after detail, in order that they might have the benefit of knowing that Christ's death on the cross would provide a wonderful, wonderful future, a wonderful relationship to God. So therefore, He's telling us in details about the tabernacle. Why? Why the tabernacle? Why the Old Testament? You want to know about God? God in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, Abraham, Noah, Abraham, the tabernacle. All of this pointed to Christ. Christ was telling you something. Did anyone pay attention back here? Did anyone pay attention? Now, God is writing Hebrews, telling us, let me tell you what they should have learned, what they could have learned. Chapter 9, picking up, please. I'll read in verse 5, since we finished that. And over it, the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak, particularly in detail. No details are given. So that's why you had 9, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We gave details, some of them, but there are no details because this isn't the time to do that. It's just to see the tabernacle and understand about the tabernacle what? Verse 6. Now when? In verse 6. In the process. Oh, by the way, but that will help you understand before I do that. He is Josephus, historian, way back in the days of our Lord and thereafter. Wow. And he tells us in his writings that what? In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, here's the priesthood, remember. The priesthood alone could enter the tabernacle, the Levites, in doing what they did. The other people couldn't. So, here's the priesthood. In the days of our Lord, our Josephus says, there were 20,000 priests in Jerusalem. 20,000 priests in Jerusalem. And the 20,000 priests are divided into courses, 24 Pierce 2,000, and you divide them into 24 courses. Each course takes its turn in turn. In each course, they have their time in the tabernacle, with the tabernacle, and then the next course comes, the next course, the next course, the next course, and doing so. So, and out of each course, 20,000, one is chosen by lot to be the high priest, to get into that holy place on the Day of Atonement once a year, that's chosen by lot. The likelihood of a man being in the priesthood in that day, in his whole lifetime, it was possible he might once be chosen. The rest are never chosen. The odds, like the lottery, you aren't going to get it. It just isn't going to happen. So it was a privilege to be into and to go into the holy place, to be in the holy place, let alone the Holy of Holies. That's the high priest. Just to go into the holy place to take care of things. The candle, and they had to change the oil, and they had to change the bread and everything. The incense. Now, and to see that, before I do that, over to Luke and chapter 1. And you remember Zacharias. And in Luke chapter 1, picking up, he was able to be in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, just to be there. That was maybe once in a lifetime, if you will ever get it. So it's a rare thing. So Luke chapter 1, here's Zacharias. And remember, I'll read in verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, it was his time, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense, which he went into the temple, when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So they're all out there. They don't go in, but they know he went in. He goes in, and he has the privilege of being in that tabernacle. And he goes in and burns the incense. And of course, that's where the angel said, hi. And of course, the angel has no problem getting in there. And the angel's in there, and he says, hi. And he tells Zacharias, by the way, I know you don't have any, I want you to have a little boy called John the Baptist. And that's where he finds it out. He has to go out and tell his wife, listen, you know, we're going to have a child. You know, don't go to the doctor. You go to God. And God says, listen, you're going to have a child. Here's John the Baptist. You got the background. Here's the priest, tabernacle, in and out, once a year. In the holy place once a year. Holy of Holies once a year, the holy place every day. Now, back over to Hebrews 9. And they could go no further than the holy place. They can never go past the curtain, as you know. So, here we are looking, if we can, in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, the holy place, completing the services. The word service is in the Greek is plural, service or services of God. So going in, that's what they did. They did it every day, take care of the tabernacle, and the priest did it. It was an awesome thing they did. Only in the first part. They could never go to the second part, never go there. So, on the Day of Atonement, verse 7, but unto the second, that's the Holy of Holies, that's the 15 by 15 by 15 perfect cube. Unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So he went in there once a year. He didn't do it on the Day of Atonement and on Yom Kippur, you know, in September and all of that, in the Day of Atonement. And they went in there. And that's what they did. He went into that tabernacle and did it once a year in his most wonderful, wonderful way. And he went in alone. You'll notice it says alone. The second priest went in alone. Now, he could go in, of all the people, of all his relatives, of all the other priests, he had to go alone. And without taking time to look at it, I'll just do one place that may help you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, represents and points to Jesus Christ, who alone can go. He's the priest after the order of Melchizedek. He alone can enter, is going to go to the cross. So, he alone, the priest is alone He has no other helpers and no other family and no friends. He's all alone. Christ came to earth, and he, before God, was all alone. All the people, but he's alone. He's alone. They're in one position. The Lord Jesus Christ is in another one. He's alone. God had to do it alone. Underline. He had to do it by himself. No one else. You can hold the finger here. John chapter 16. And you'll notice, please, John chapter 16. And you'll pick up, please, John chapter 16 and in verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, this is to the disciples, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I'm never alone. The only time I'm going to be alone is on those 3 hours on the cross. And I'll say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the only time he's alone, just then. To bear our sin, God is there, but the sin is out here. God is alone to do something for us, to bring us in, to bring us into the relationship. Now, back over to Hebrews chapter 9. And you'll notice, he alone comes in, verse 7. He has to come in with blood, which he offered for himself and for the priest. Now, he had to come in with blood. So keep in mind, here comes Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. And when on the Day of Atonement, he comes in with blood, and in the process, he's going to go and he goes in three times. He brings in the incense from the burnt altar, and he puts that in through the veil, and does that. What's the purpose of that? The incense makes smoke, lots of smoke. Why? Leviticus 16, you can't see the mercy seat. Here's the ark, and here's the cover, the mercy seat. Here's the cherubim, angels. You can't see that. No one gets in here until Christ dies on the cross. No one sees. So come in, he had to put the incense, all fills with smoke. And then he goes out and kills the young bull and brings the blood of the bull in. And it's all full of smoke. And he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat, etc. And then he goes out again and gets the blood of the goat and goes back in again and sprinkles the blood of the goat all the time. Smoke, can't see. And then he backs out, as it were. He's finished. In and out, he did that on the Day of Atonement. It's an awesome thing. And he had to do it with blood. You can't go in without blood. Hang on to that. Because that's what we're going to see. And remember chapter 9 we shared together. When you read the book of Hebrews, you have no blood. But then you hit chapter 9, and then blood. Because it's telling you what? He's going to tell you, you're building up how it is. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so they're going to go within the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, and they can't go in without blood. Now, so in the process, having said that, verse 6 and 7, that's what they knew. They couldn't go in. And now, God, what are you telling us? Verse 8, and in person, the Holy Ghost signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not, N-O-T, yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle, that's the holy of holy place, was yet standing. In other words, you can't go anywhere as long as that tent's there. The tent is telling you something. You can't get, that's the only way to get to God is through the tent. What is the tent doing with its coverings? And we shared all those things. The tent covering our Lord Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem of Judea. He put on, like in Hebrews 2, flesh and blood. He's covered with human flesh. What is the tabernacle covered? With the coats of skin of animals, badger skin or all of that. Covered with skin. He's covered. And he can't get in, can't see in there. And getting in there, you have to follow all the requirements, and only certain ones can get in, and all they can do is go in, and they never get to know and understand the benefit, but they do go in. And the heart could be looking to God, like David had his heart for God. David isn't a priest, and David was able to go and have a heart for God without the priest. The priest could have had a heart for God, like Eli and that. But they didn't. They just didn't. They could have. They didn't. Now, so in the process, so here's the veil, and in the process, and picking up, and the Holy Ghost signifying the way in. So the Spirit of God is the key. The Spirit of God is giving us all the wonderful words of God and all that he does in a most wonderful way. And God makes manifest, clear, easy, plain, understanding the God's awesome person about you can't get in there. And who's saying that? God is. God said, listen, because after all, the book of Hebrews, the words of God. God, what are you saying, God? I'm going to go tell you. That's where I'm reading the book, reading it. God says what? They couldn't get in. They couldn't get in. They could never get in. They could never get to God. Could never get to God. It wasn't yet made clear, public, plain, manifest. It wasn't plain. It wasn't clear. It wasn't easy to get in. You couldn't get in. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, in verse 9, and remember, there's no way to get in past the veil, in that holy place. And probably while you're looking at the veil and thinking of the veil, the covering, remember that big curtain that covered. As long as the veil was there, the priest could never get into the Holy of Holies, could never get into it. No way into the holiest of all. And the Spirit of God makes it very clear. They had access, the priest, on following all the rules, could get into the first part. They could never get into the second part. Never. Never get in there. Until Christ had to go to the cross. When he went to the cross, hang on, God did something wonderful. Now, what did he do? What did he do? He made the way accessible. How did he say it so that the Jews could understand it? Chapter 27 of Matthew. Picking up, you're familiar with it, but note it in the light of what you're looking at. The Spirit of God says you never get in there until Christ died. And God, you're going to tell us, how are you going to go and let the Jews know? They had to know, the priests especially. What did they know? Here's the great temple of Herod, etc., in there. Big temple, wow, big Herod, everything. Now, chapter 27, picking up verse 50. Jesus went, and he went, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, he died. When Christ died on the cross, it was finished. That's important. You'll see in a minute. Finished. Verse 51. God, how are you going to say it's finished? And behold, pay attention, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, in two, from top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints were slept, which slept arose. Now, what did you do, God? It's one thing to tear something from the bottom. It's one thing. I think of a phone book, I guess. Phone book, and you get, try to tear it in the bottom. Try to tear it from the top. Try to tear it. You probably don't even know what a phone book is anymore, do you? I have old phone books. I have old everything, old maps and old hotel things. And I have no way of knowing what the new is. But the old was so wonderful. They did so many wonderful things. And you'd know it. And anyway, from the top. And remember the, you know, the tradition, all that, the curtains. The curtain is said to be so strong by the Jews that a team of horses on each end could not tear it apart. Could not tear it apart. What did God do? He took the top and just did this, peeled it back. The way is open. It's open. No more veil. No more. Christ has died and finished. You can get in. Okay, Hebrews. You can get in. Now, see that a little bit. Hebrews chapter 6. And in Hebrews chapter 6, if I can. And may I pick up, please, the thought just to catch it as you're reading the book of Hebrews. Chapter 6 and verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. The veil is gone. Christ died. It's gone, torn asunder. You can get in. You can get straight in. Straight in. I'm going to tell, do it. Tell me again. Chapter 20. You got chapter 20? I can't find it. Chapter 10, verse 20. Chapter 10. And you'll see it. In verse 20. I'll read verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How so? By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He made it. He died on the cross, shed his blood, and made the way in. You can't get into the Holy of Holies without the blood. Christ shed his blood and opened the way to get in. So I did. How did we get in? Through Christ. Through Christ. Now, having said that, therefore Jesus will say what? John 14 tells him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. So therefore, God, the way was blocked, and the way was not opened in any way, shape, or form. You couldn't get in as long as the veil was there. So God has made a wonderful, wonderful way, and the Spirit of God has done it. Now, in all, the Spirit of God, which we're reading in Hebrews and chapter 9, the Spirit of God, it does it. He's the one doing everything. If God wants something done, God will have to do it in himself and by himself. That's the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry. Now, how do they make the veil? How do they make that veil in the tabernacle? Wow. How do you make a veil? with Cherry Beam on it and stuff, which I never saw. How do I do that? Over if I can, hold your finger here. Exodus 31. In Exodus, end of chapter 31. And you'd recall God's wonderful, wonderful working that he does in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And chapter 31, picking up in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. How could they possibly do it? God helped them do it. That's how you got the Bible. God gave it to Moses. God gave it. Here we have the written English words. And God gave it in the original language. God gave it. So all that God's wonderful doing. So God, how do you do anything? How is it all going to happen? We can't produce the standard. We can't live up to the requirements, the perfection. We can't do it. But God can. That's why you remember, as we've been reading in our Sunday morning worship, be perfect, Matthew 5, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Why? God makes it happen. God doesn't ask anything that he doesn't make happen. So when you say, I can't, God didn't ask you to do it. He asked you to believe him. And you would be perfect as he is perfect. You would be one as he is one because you believe. God does it. When God does it, there are no flaws. There is no imperfection. It's perfect. That's why, you know, again, repeating all a thousand times, be ye holy, 1 Peter. For what? I am holy. Why? Why could you ask that? Because God said, I am holy and I made you holy, sanctified. Otherwise, you couldn't even talk to me. So be something you're supposed to be. Not because of you. Don't look at yourself or your background. I went to school. I did this. I was born by Governor Bradford was my father. You know, you can do all of those wonderful things. But what's it going to do for you? Nothing. God, you got to look to God. Got to look to God. God does it. So it's nothing to do with your family or anything about your life. Christ died for you, as we should, in a most wonderful way. Now, having said that, and then he goes on to say he's going to do it. In verse 4, to devise cunning works, to work works of work in gold and silver and brass, in cutting of stones and set them, in carving of timber, to wood, all manner of workmanship. Boy, there's nothing you won't be able to do. And now, I want to give it to you another way. In our early founding of our country and all of that, and when they went, and think of all the homes, different home, Bradford's home, and John Adams' home, and all these different places. And they did them. They didn't have any blueprints. They didn't have any blueprints. They just did it. They just plain built. They just knew what board to put where. You see? They just did it. That's us humans. I told you, I reminded you, back in the days of Noah, they were smart people, man. They didn't have all the stuff that we've collected. Where do we collect it? From the electronic age. We got our mess that messed our mind up. The abilities, the capabilities. If that's true for us humans, can you imagine when God wants it to do it? And God puts it in your head to be able to speak, to say, to do. God does it. God does it. Now, how do you fight that? How do you fight that? You don't. No. Wow. Now, so, and having said that, you keep reading verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. The end of verse 6. Wise hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. So all this, he gave a team of men under Bezaleel to be the boss and to do everything. That's how they built the tabernacle. You say, how? No, they didn't. They just had it. Just God just did it in a most wonderful way. Hebrews chapter 9. And in Hebrews chapter 9, picking up, please, in verse 9, which was a figure. The word figure is the word parable. A parable is an illustration. It has made up from two words, alongside, to throw something alongside of something else, to put the tissue next to something else, for illustration, to throw something alongside in such a way, for comparison, an earthly illustration to show a heavenly truth. The tabernacle. Now, having said that, in verse 9, it is a figure, a parable, a symbol, a way of comparison. And remember, just for the sake of, if I can remember it, remember now, when you're talking a simile, you're talking representation. Representation, a simile, a simile. And we say, we are all, Isaiah 53, we all like sheep. We all like, L-I-K-E, we're like sheep, a simile. We're like something. A metaphor, a representation. We are the sheep, Psalm 95. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are, metaphor, representing. He says, you are sheep. You are like sheep. You are sheep, two different figures. So, in verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present. The time then present, back then in the wilderness when they built it. And so also you could say, if you want, you could say now, that what we know as we read Hebrews and what they knew was way ahead of what they knew. That's true. But the emphasis is on for the Old Testament. Back then, which was a figure for the time then present, an example, a wonderful illustration, the tabernacle, irreplaceable, in which were offered gifts and sacrifices that could not, N-O-T again, make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. He could never have a heart, his mind, conscience, self-knowing. To know. Right and wrong, left and right, etc. Now, so in verse 9 again, he gave gifts and sacrifices, and that's what they did all over the place they did them. Incense, sacrifices, all kinds of things. All of these wonderful, wonderful things they did. And they did them, but they could never, all of them had a message, all of them had a point, to teach them between the holy and the profane and the clean and the unclean, to teach them between God's holiness and human commonness. God's different, to teach them. That's why they ate and did and all the different things. They burned and did it, but it never answered the heart. So one point. When we're all done with our works, to seeking to merit, to earn, to be noted, to be rewarded, when we're all done with everything that we do, it won't fix the heart. It's all out here. It never fixes the conscience. Never gives peace to the heart. Never. Never happen. Just won't happen. God has to do it. And God, all of that awesome everything that they did, as you read the Old Testament and the book of Leviticus, etc., all of those things were there to try to help them understand. They needed to have a heart for God, and they just didn't. And you remember in Deuteronomy 5:29, and when we did all those things at the Ten Commandments, when the commandments were given in the book of Exodus, etc., when they're all done, they said, God, we don't want to hear anymore. You, Moses, you get what you want, and you tell us, and we'll see if we like it. And God tells them in 5:29, Deuteronomy, the problem is they have no heart. It doesn't mean they didn't hear. It doesn't mean it didn't get into their head. They have no heart. And you'll catch that in the morning if the Lord tarries with a morning love. Pick it up. Now, having said that little bit, Hebrews in chapter 9, so all of these things, the gifts, sacrifices, all of them that could not, never help the conscience, a self-knowing, a consciousness. Consciousness about your conduct. You know whether it was good or bad. You don't have to tell people something's wrong. They know it's wrong. They know it's wrong. They know it's wrong to shoot 25 people for nothing. They just know it's wrong. They do it. And putting all of that and going, adding to that again, think of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1? 2. What do you think? I wonder what that is. Let me see what that is. 1 Timothy. And while you're looking at 1 Timothy, just to have it where I'm going, but on your way, as it were, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I command thee, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, and it is, holding faith, and a good conscience, a good knowing right from wrong, you know, a good conscience, which some, having put away, put it aside concerning faith, the body of truth to be believed, they aren't going to let that be a standard. Thou shalt not kill, murder, I should say, doesn't say kill. Commandment doesn't say kill, it says murder. So don't. Killing is one thing, murder is another. Now, so, in the commandments and all of that, that the good conscience, some have put away the faith, the body of truth. So we read all the things, you ought to love your neighbor and all this, all those commandments. Well, we don't believe. We don't believe the Bible. We don't let the Bible be the standard in our life. Which some have put away concerning faith, the body of truth to be believed, have made shipwreck. In other words, they've got off course and they haven't done well. And then it mentions them, Hymenaeus and Alexandra, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. They're in the wrong direction. Now, what I was after, chapter 4. And in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, the body of truth that is to be believed, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Uh-huh. Why? Having speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience, what? Seared with a hot iron. What's that going to do to your sensitivity? If I go and burn you, how sensitive are you going to be? You aren't. I go against God, and what I do is I ultimately get my conscience so I can do any stupid thing. I have no more conscience, as it were. So anything goes. Anything. Now, chapter 9. And in chapter 9, picking up, please. And it didn't help your heart. It didn't fix your heart. And then it's going to list some. You ready? Verse 10. Which stood only in meats, foods, drinks, divers washings, and carnal ordinances, fleshly things we did, imposed on them until the time of redemption, a time of reconciliation, a time of a new covenant would come. A lot of it was there, but it didn't do any good. They did all of these things, washing all the time, washing their hands, the priests, the Levites, Pharisees, etc., washing all that they did every time, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They did all of these. That didn't do any good. Now, I don't know. It should help us. So, God, I need you. I need to know you, trust you. Then look to God 1,000,000,000%. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at others. Don't look anywhere. Just look to God. Period. If you start bringing in other stuff, you'll lose it. You'll lose it. Look to God. That's what you want, God. So all the things that I do, all the things that I did, all the things that I could do, all the things that I said, all the things that I say, all the things that I could say, don't count. So nothing counts, God, just you. I want to get that. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. So it isn't something you do. It isn't work. The work of the flesh, there's no way the flesh can please God, period. 1 Corinthians 1:29. No flesh shall glory in my presence. I got to get myself clearly differentiated from God so that I can enjoy God. Otherwise, I'm mixing up God plus everything in my life and looking for things to make him be. And I'm including me, contributing something, offering something besides simply believing. Simply believing. Thank you. Thank you. I live with thank you. I mean, where would I be without it? I do. I go to bed with thank you. I go to the bathroom with thank you. Aren't you glad you can go to the bathroom? That's a silly thing to bring up, isn't it? What happens when you can't go to the bathroom? What happens then? Isn't it wonderful that you can go to the bathroom? What a subject to bring up in Sunday school. You got the idea, though. Got the idea. That's wonderful. Thank you, God. Thank you.